Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. We're so glad to have you. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious. I could hardly contain myself. Wow. When I heard Cheryl singing that beautiful song, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I mean, I almost cried. I'm just thinking how great that is and how wonderful it is to serve a God that does things, that answers prayer. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. And I think about while I'm thinking about God answering prayer, one of the gentlemen that works for us for the last 4 years, he prayed a prayer and God answered his prayer. And he asked the Lord to give him a wife. His wife died a few years ago, and he needed another one. And so he prayed and asked God to give him one. And may I introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Charles Dugas. Stand up. Praise the Lord. Probably the newest, newlywed in the house, I guess. But praise the Lord. Charles has learned an awful lot about God's Word since he's been in this church in the last 4 years, and he's helped us in the ministry and everything, and he's learned how to do a lot of things. And of course, he met Karen, and she's a great godly woman, and they both love Jesus. And so as long as they'll keep Jesus together, they'll stay together forever. Amen. That's all it takes is pray together, stay together, love Jesus together. Wow. And I've got to tell you another little testimony about another reason why when Cheryl sang that song, or we all sing the song, I couldn't sing it because when the first time I said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I just swelled up inside and I couldn't go no further. Do y'all ever do that once in a while? I thought about the privilege I had this last week to teach a group of people the Word of God like they'd never heard it. It's an amazing thing to teach people the principles of the kingdom, because we don't know them. These people didn't know them. And one of the couples in that church had a baby about, I guess, a month or two ago or something like that. Anyway, the child was born premature. I think it's 7 months or something like that. Instead of going a full nine, it was born early. You know, most people never even ask a question. Why is some children carried full term and why some born premature? And then why is those that are born normal, everything goes good, and then maybe those that are not, like this one, everything seemed to go wrong. The doctors were doing everything they could, but it was getting worse. And then this last week while we were there, this little tiny baby, a lung collapsed. Do you ever wonder why these kind of things happen? Well, most people don't, but I'm the kind of guy I want to know. And so, as Dave said a while ago, I begin to research the Word of God. I begin to pray with the Word of God. I begin to study the Word of God night and day, and God revealed these things to me. And as He revealed them to me, we're going to talk about some of these from Scripture today. But to start off with this wonderful testimony, I told people something they had never heard. I showed them in the Word of God where that if you don't walk in love, if you don't do what God says, if you get into bitterness and unforgiveness, God will turn you. Now, God the Father will turn you and your children over to a tormenting spirit. Now, most people in the church say it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon. When they say it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon, but yet God Himself says, if you don't know me, I will turn you over to the tormentor. That's written in the Word. So when I got a hold of that, I asked all kinds of pastors, because back in those days when I wasn't a pastor, I thought pastors had all the answers. And so I went to pastors and I went to PhDs of the seminary and I asked all kinds of questions. Can a Christian have a demon? And they all told me, no. I finally asked God. I said, Lord, I want to know, can I have a demon? And He revealed to me in a few months, I had one. And it had caused a sickness in my body that had been there since I was a teenager. And He told me I had authority over that demon. I could kick it out myself. And I did, and I got healed of that disease. And it has never come back in 50 years. Amen. So I'm telling you, a Christian can have a demon. I had one. But if God Himself says that if you don't walk in love, if you hold bitterness and unforgiveness, I, God, will turn you over to the tormenting spirits. Here we got this little tiny child that's born at 7 months instead of going 9 months because a demon is inside that mother's womb messing up the child because that demon has legal right because of sin. And they don't have a clue. But I'm teaching them these principles from the Word of God this last week over there in Grundy, Virginia. After the second night, during the day, the last day, the daughter of the mother, that the grandmother that had been to the meeting, the daughter and her husband didn't come to the meeting. They were at the hospital. So they called mother and said, "Mother, you have got to pray for our baby. We have a lung just deflated." And the mother's reply was, "I'm not going to pray for anybody until you two kids get your life straightened up. I have learned it's your sin that's making that baby sick. I saw it in the Word of God. Now I want you two to get right with God. I want you to stop having your bitterness, your unforgiveness toward each other and other people. I want you to walk in love. And when you tell me you got that straightened up, I'll pray for that baby, or I'll tell you what I want you to do. I've learned the husband has more authority than anybody else in the home. So when y'all get your act straightened up, I want your husband to pray for that baby in that hospital. And then I want you to call me and tell me of the results." Within a matter of hours, they did all that and called and said, "Mother, when my husband prayed, immediately the child began to respond and the lung reinflated." Don't tell me God ain't in control. You can wonder why I can say hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Well, that's why I can say hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I know the King that changed that baby's life, that give me the knowledge to share with those people so they could hear the truth of the Word and they could act on the Word of God. And that little child might have died, but because of the Word of God and the truth and the Savior, thank you, Jesus, that baby is responding and doing great. And you wonder why I can't hardly contain myself. It ain't hard to understand, is it? You know, but I told Dave when we was talking a while ago, I said, "Dave, I get just as excited today." And I said, "I could stand here today and I guarantee I could tell you stories like that of children that were in the hospitals with cancer, with lung failures, heart failures, leg problems, arm problems." And when I found the parent's sin and got the parents to repent of the sin and then prayed for the child. And in fact, I'll tell you, when I was in Cook's Medical Center 15 years ago, almost 15 years ago, 13, 14 years ago, when I started seeing children that were dying, that can't get well, I started going to the parents. I said, "I understand you have a child in here that's not going to live." "Well, yes." I said, "Let me talk to y'all personally for a minute. Do y'all love each other?" And sometimes they'd say, "Well, yes." I said, are you getting along?" "Well, no, I have a bitterness or an unforgiveness toward him or her or whatever." And I said, "Do you know, what do y'all not understand that God says when a man and a woman get married, the man must love the wife like Christ loved the church, and the wife must submit to the husband in all things?" I said, "Y'all are not doing that." And the first couple, actually not the first and the second one, the first one was a 2-month-old baby. And just to give you an idea of how God can work, some of you have never heard these kind of miracles in your life. But 14 years ago when I was in Cook's Medical Center, there was a 2-month-old baby there that I heard two doctors tell the family, the mother and the daddy and the grandmother and grandfather, said, "We're so sorry. It's 10 o'clock at night while I'm standing there. So we're so sorry, but your little grandchild, your baby, is 95% brain dead. It will be gone before morning. There's nothing we can do." So when the doctors walked off, I walked up and I says, "Sir," to the grandfather, I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, yes, I am. I said, where do you go to church? He said, a Baptist church in some place up north. And I said, do you go often? He says, well, no, I'm a truck driver and I don't go very often. And I looked at his wife, the grandmother, and I says, do you go to church? And she said, well, only when he's at home, when he's on the road, I don't go. I said, so neither one of you know the promises of God, do you? Well, what are you talking about? See, they don't even know enough to talk to me. So I go over to the little girl, the mother of the child, and I says, are you a Christian? Yes, but I don't go to church at all. Why not? Well, because my husband, the son of the couple, the grandparents, he don't go to church at all. So I looked at him and I said, son, do you know Jesus? He said, I believe in God. I said, son, the devils believe in God and tremble. But I said, you got to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So he said, well, I don't know how to do that. I said, I can show you how. So I spent about the next 20 minutes explaining to him how he had to confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him, that the Father raised him from the dead for us so that our sin could be paid for. And most of us in this room know that, don't we? We understand that. We've heard that principle. So in about 20 minutes, I led him to Christ. I said, now, this is what you need to do. And of course, I know the enemy blinds our minds. And so that's why we can't come to know Christ, because it's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. So knowing this, while I'm talking to him, I'm also saying, now, Satan, I rebuke you and I command you to stop blinding this man's mind. I will not let you do this anymore. And I said, now, Father, in John 6:44, you said nobody can come into the kingdom of God except to be drawn by the Spirit. So I'm asking you, Father, to draw this young boy into the kingdom of God. I claim his spirit, soul, and body for you in service under your kingdom forever in the name of Jesus. And then I said, now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I would love it. Would you help me do it? And so I led him to Christ. Then after I got him to Christ, I said, you know, son, right now, and some of you may realize this, the minute you come to Jesus, I don't care how many sins you had in your life, how many of those does he wash away? Oh. Okay, we got that down pretty good. Okay, we're no problem there. That was a good, well-rounded all. I love that because it's true. I said, so now then that all of your sins are repented of, I said, you're never going to be in a better place to receive a miracle from God. I said, see, God says, I don't hear the prayer of a sinner. In other words, if you're a born-again Christian and you haven't confessed all of your sins and you come in here and you got upset with somebody in the parking lot and you didn't say something or you got fussed about the parking, maybe the driveway coming down because it wasn't yet finished, you know, you need to repent. You know, because if you haven't repented for that sin, God is not going to hear your prayer. You know, so he says he won't. So anyway, after I told the young man all these things, I said, now, where is your baby? And he said, well, it's in there in ICU. I asked him and his little wife, I said, would y'all take me in there and show me your baby? And they said, yes. So we went in there and there's this little bitty tiny thing, 2 months old, just about like this little thing that we're talking about out there in Grundy, a 2 month old baby boy. And he's laying there and he ain't moving, not nothing. He's got little plugs all over him, monitoring all kinds of stuff, but he ain't moving, not nothing. And I looked at him, I said, son, will you give me the spiritual authority over this child? He said, sir, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I thought, now why would I think he knew that? I mean, he just got saved. Anyway, so I said, son, all you got to do is just say yes. He said, okay, yes. Okay, so I take those two fingers and I reach under, and the only place I could see naked skin was right here on his tummy. The rest of the stuff had stuff all plugged all over him, wrapped up and everything. And I put those two fingers right there, and I quoted Mark 16:17-18. Now, some people have never heard of Mark 16:17-18. So I want y'all to see the scripture as they put it on the board. Mark 16:17-18 says, and these signs these signs shall follow who? The believing believer. The believing believer. Now, the problem is we got too many. In fact, I was talking to a couple, two or three ladies earlier today when they first come in, And she told me, she said, we're Baptists and we just got through reading God's power. And she said, I'm telling you what, our problem is unbelief, isn't it? And I said, yes, ma'am. That's our problem in the church, unbelief. We got a God that's given us all the power and all the authority we need. We just don't believe him. And so anyway, and these signs shall follow who? Them that believe. In whose name? In the name of Jesus, you shall do what? Oh, now, if a Christian can't have a demon, how in the world are you going to cast one out if he can't be in there? See, that's kind of, you know, I mean, maybe I think too much, Miss Jackie. I don't know. But if it says I can cast them out, they must be in there, right? Now then, it's something I have to do by faith. See, this is something you hardly ever get to see. So since you can't see it, you got to do it by faith. So then it says after that, it makes a couple of more statements, which I won't talk about right now. But at the end, at the very last statement there, says that we shall lay hands on the sick and they... Oh, not maybe? He says they shall recover. Now you notice we had to get rid of the demon first. You notice the order all this came down, right? So now then, I laid my fingers on that little tummy. And I said, Satan, you've lost this boy. I said, his daddy and mother have just come to Christ and they're clean and pure. So I am now, according to that scripture, I'm commanding you to leave and to never enter this child again. I said, now, Father, be healed in the name of Jesus. I stood up and I said, I guarantee your baby will live and not die. The two doctors just, I heard them just say, this child is 95% brain dead. Now then, how big is your Jesus? Big, that's right. Mine is too, praise God. And I know, and that's, I mean, when I think about the Lord told me, I am, you are his ambassador and we speak for the King. When we speak his words, when we give voice to it, he loves it. He loves for you to speak his word in faith. And he's a 95% brain dead child. Ain't no problem for our God. So when I turn to that couple, this is where your faith is tested. When you turn and say, I guarantee, because I did what the word of God told me to do in the name of Jesus. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? If I do that, Jesus said, I'm his ambassador. I can speak for him. Now, what if I'm an ambassador for the United States of America and I go to a foreign country and I say, we're going to give you all 10 tons of food. What are they going to expect to receive? 10 tons of food. Because I'm an ambassador for the United States of America. And if I tell this nation that's starving to death over here, we got plenty over here. We're going to give you. We ain't even going to charge you for it. We're going to give you 10 tons of food. They expect 10 tons of food to show up because I was speaking for the United States of America if I'm an ambassador. If they put me in that position in office, I have that kind of power. What did Jesus do for us? Did he make us his ambassadors? Did he tell us we could speak for him? He did, but most of us don't believe it. I didn't believe it for years. But when I said what I did, turned to them and said, I guarantee, because Jesus made you the promise, I guarantee your son will live and he'll not die. Now this is 11, 12 o'clock at night. I hang around there till probably one or two. Then I come home, spend three or four or five hours sleeping a little. And I get back down there, Cook's Medical Center, 9 or 10 o'clock. And when I walk in, this little girl, she comes over and says, Mr. Scrivener, would you come over here? I want to show you our baby. And I said, well, honey, what did Jesus do? She said, you got to see this. I said, well, what did he do? She said, she grabbed me by the arm and said, come on. I went over there and this little thing that was not moving just a few hours before was laying there kicking, stretching his legs, 2 months old, stretching his little legs, and he had pulled every one of those little tape things off of him and was nothing attached to him. Nothing. 2 days later, we're out there in the hallway. Granddaddy has gone downtown Dallas somewhere at a store and bought a big red wagon with sideboards on it and put pillows on it. And he has that baby on those pillows, and he's got the handle. He's walking up and down ICU halls telling, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for my baby." Now, even Baptists can get excited when Jesus shows up. I'm telling you, I mean, that changed that whole family's life forever. I mean, they came by over in Dallas, with Dallas one Sunday, and we talked to them. And in fact, I thought we even made a video testimony of their testimony, but I don't know what we did with it. But anyway, they came over there. But while we were there and they were talking, all of a sudden here comes a little girl screaming. And this young man, that his son is down there in the little wagon, he said, "Ma'am, what's wrong with you?" She said, "They just called me and said my six-year-old son's been shot in the back, and they don't think he's going to live." He said, "They told me yesterday my son wasn't going to live, and we're taking him home today." He said, "You need to have that man pray for you." Amen. You know, when you find somebody who can pray the prayer of faith, you want their phone number, right? Amen. You want their phone number, because you never know when you're going to need a prayer answered, right? Amen. So if you can't do it for yourself, you need to get their phone number. And so anyway, he said, "You need to have that man pray for you, because they told us our son was going to die, and he's now alive and well. We're going home this afternoon. We're being released from the hospital. He ain't 95% brain dead. He's alive and well." And so anyway, she said, "Well, sir," she said, will you pray for my baby?" I said, "Well, of course I will, young lady. But," I said, "there's a few things I got to know about you first." In other words, that's what we just pray. Somebody says, "Will you pray for me?" "Yeah, sure, I'll pray for you." And then I walk off. And guess what I do? I mean, you never pray. I mean, have you ever been, don't you lie to me, have you ever been guilty of doing that just like I have? Okay. You know what I mean? Somebody says, "Oh, would you pray for me?" You say, "Sure, I will." And then you're thinking about something else, and you walk off and you don't never think about them again. I've done that, haven't you? Sure. So I don't want to be guilty of that. So anyway, I told her, I said, "There's some things I got to know about you." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, yes," she said. And I said, "Do you go to church?" She said, well, not much. And Jesus told us, once we become children of God, we are to forsake not the gathering of ourselves together. In Hebrews 10:25, we are to be in church. Why do we not go? Why do we not do what the master tells us to do? But you know, the average person does not go to church regularly. You know, I'll bet you that in the Metroplex today, out of probably 5 million people that's in the Metroplex today, if I was guessing, I may be way off base, you might be able to help me with this, but I would say that probably out of 5 million people, probably maybe 4 million of them, if you really pinned them down, or you're a Christian, most of them would say, "Well, yes." But if you ask them how many went to church, I bet it would be less than 100,000 of the 5 million that went to church today. Maybe even less than that. So if they're really Christians, why aren't they in church instead of out on the lake or doing whatever? Why are we in church? Why aren't we in the Word? Why don't we read the Word? Because we don't believe that God is really real and that He'll do what He says. So anyway, I said, "Well, that's a shame, young lady. You should go in church." But I said, "I see you're pregnant." She says, "So what has that got to do with it?" I said, "Maybe nothing, and maybe everything." See, I'd read in the Word where it says there is to be no sexual immorality among the church. And if there is any sexual immorality, He guarantees He will judge it every time. Nobody gets by with sex outside of marriage. You're going to be judged. You just don't know when or how. So when she says, "No, I'm not. I am pregnant, and I'm not married, and I am living with a guy." And I said, "Ma'am, that's why your son is in there shot in the back with a bullet, because of your sin. God is judging you through your son." That's kind of a big one, isn't it? But I learned that reading God's Word. So I told her, I said, "Do you want your son to live or die?" Well, she said, "Sir, I want him to live." I said, "Then you only got one alternative, and that's to fall on your knees right here in ICU in front of all these people and tell God, I'm sorry. I sinned. I will never, ever do this again. I will never go to bed with a boy I ain't married to. I promise you, God. I said, and you better be serious when you tell him, because if you tell him a lie and you don't do what he says, I said, your boy's going to die. She said, well, Lord, I'm serious. I promise you. I said, okay, now you've repented. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, what does he do? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin every time. Isn't that wonderful? Or now you can understand why I can say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Because that's why I can be that, because I know those things. And I'm so grateful that I serve a King, a God that forgives me when I mess up. Amen. So we went in. As we went in, there's a little boy, 6 years old. Again, they got stuff plugged all over him. I asked the nurse sitting at the foot of the bed, I said, is this boy going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, okay. I said, I've come to pray for the boy. I said, so you don't have to tell me anything. I said, just nod your head. Is he going to live? And she said, I said, okay, I understand. So I walked over again to the head of the bed and I reached up and put those fingers right there in his temples, because this was about the only place he didn't have something hooked up to him too. And when I put those fingers on his temples, I said, Satan, you have lost this boy. His mother has repented. Now see, Satan had a legal right to him because his mother was living in sin. See, that's what we don't understand. We don't understand that when we sin, we give the right to God to turn us over to the devil, the tormenting spirits. The church don't have a clue. Most church members don't have a clue that that means what it says. But it means exactly what it says. And so when I commanded that spirit to come out, I said, now, Father, I've put my hands on his temple, my fingers. I've commanded the spirit to come out, and I have both hands on him. So in the name of Jesus, he's healed. And so now, have I done everything the Word of God says I need to do? Uh-huh. I have found the sin. I've got the boy to repent. I go in, I cast out the devils, and then I lay hands on him, and then I turn to the mother, and I say, guarantee your son will fully recover in the name of Jesus. She'd never heard anything like this either. I said, young lady, you make sure. You make sure. You don't go home and go back to bed with this boy that you've been living with. You better get that straight. Because I said, if you go back home and go to bed with that boy, your boy's going to die. But if you'll do what God, if you meant what you said, and you'll keep yourself clean and pure, your son will live. About 2 days later, I guess it was, I was in Caitlin's room and that nurse came into Caitlin's room. She walked up to me and she said, sir, I don't know what it is about your prayer. I've never seen anything like this in my life. Never. But she said, every child that I've seen that was on their deathbed, the doctors had said, you're going to die. When you prayed for them, every one of them got well within a day or two. While I was down at that, I won't go any further with any more, but while I was there in those 30 days, I saw 9 children on their deathbed get healed at Cook's Medical Center. Now you can understand how the lady told me a while ago when she said I stayed up, I think she said till 2 or 3 o'clock this morning reading the book about God's power. She said, you know, I'm a Baptist too. I told her, I said, well, you know, I won't hold that against you because I was one myself for 60 years. You know, so there ain't nothing wrong with being a Baptist. You just don't want to be an unbelieving Baptist. You know, you want to be a believing Baptist. God, when you get home one day, God ain't going to say, well, how good a Baptist were you? He ain't going to say that, is he? He's only going to say one thing. What did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? I'm going to say, Lord, I used his name and I turned myself over to him and let him do awesome things through me. And I'm so grateful that you've used me for your glory. Now then, I want to cover a few of these things to let you show where I see and find some of these things. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 18. I want you to see 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 18. And I don't care, King James, NLT, it makes no difference to me. King James, that's okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received in us how we ought to walk and to please God. What did that say? You have received of us how you ought to walk. That's what the Word of God teaches us, how we are supposed to walk as Christians. When we become Christians, is our life supposed to change from what it was when we were not a Christian? Yes, absolutely. You're supposed to become a new creature in Christ. And in fact, I love to tell this story. A friend of mine, years ago, this happened to him. He was preaching in a place and he was talking about the Holy Spirit and about the love of Jesus and all these wonderful things. And the Holy Spirit was really working on this girl's heart. And she came down and she said, "Sir, I really would like to be a Christian like you're talking about here." But she says, "I enjoy my work so much that, and I don't think they would both work together." And he said, "Well, what do you mean? What do you do?" She said, "Well, I'm a strip dancer at a club." And she said, "I love what I do." And she said, "I love stripping before those men and seeing them throw them $100 bills out there on the table for me." She said, "I love it." But she said, "I guess if I was a Christian, I couldn't do that, could I?" And he said, "Oh, honey, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're free. You can do anything you want to do." She said, "Now, wait a minute. You're telling me if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I can still be a strip dancer?" He said, "Sure, honey, no problem. You can do anything you want to do. You're free in Christ." Now, is that right? That's what the Scripture says. So she said, "Well, okay then, because I really do want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I just didn't think I could do that in strip dance, and I love strip dancing." So she said, "Okay." So she accepted Jesus. The next night she came back to the meeting. He was still there. And when she walked in, she walked down to the right, straight down to the front. She said, "Sir, I want you to know you're a pretty smart old man." He said, "What do you mean, young lady?" She says, "I don't want to strip dance anymore." Now, if he'd have told her, "No, if you become a Christian, you can't strip dance. Never, never again will you ever be allowed to do that," she would have never become a Christian. She loved what she was doing. But see, that's where we get in the way. Instead of letting God take care of things, let the Holy Spirit do His thing, we try to play God. We just need to learn to do things His way. But anyway, He's telling us here that the Scriptures, they tell us how we ought to walk and how we ought to live, what it takes to please God. So you should abound more and more. Let's go to the next verse. Next verse says, "For we know that the commandments we give you, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Well, let's see what some of them are. Go verse 3. "For this is the will of God." You know, lots of people say, "I wish I knew what the will of God is for me." Well, right here it is in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Uh-oh. Now, if a lot of people thought I had to abstain from sex, you know, they wouldn't want to become a Christian, would they? But is fornication sex? Yes, fornication is sex out of wedlock. So he said, "This is what I want you to do. As children of God, I want you to abstain from fornication," or abstain from sex with your girlfriend. Now, adultery is whenever you're married or both of you are married, but fornication is when you're having sex to somebody you're not married to or whatever. But anyway, he said, you should abstain completely from fornication. Verse 4. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Every one of us, we need to know how to do that. Verse 5, let's see what he says. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." Let's see what verse 6 says. "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of how many?" Oh. If God is the avenger of all such things, we also have forewarned you and testified. Now then, if we today, whenever somebody's living together in the church, very rarely will we even go tell them about it. I mean, you know, we think, "Oh, well, If somebody wants to live together, you know, that's okay. You know, that's not my job. Judge not lest you be judged. Have you heard that? But see, that don't fit in this situation. The Lord tells us we are to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we're not to judge the lost world, because, you know, if you go down here to one of these places where everybody's hanging out and they're hanging out with anybody, going to bed with everybody and anybody they want to, and there's homosexuals down there and everything else, you walk into that place and tell them, you know, you all guys are a bunch of sinners, they're going to run you off, you know, because they're living in the world, you know. That's why the Lord tells us we don't judge them. God will judge them. That's not a problem. But he said, when you see your brother living in sin, and it doesn't matter what the sin is. This is, happens to be talking about sex out of wedlock here. If you see your brother or your sister having sex out of wedlock, staying with somebody, whatever, you need to go tell them, hey, you need to repent right now, because if you haven't come down with something, especially when people do this and have children. In fact, the other day there was a man came down here. He had three little girls and he had dressed them in white dresses. They were the prettiest little things. The tallest one was about this tall, three of them. And he walked in and he said, sir, I have heard that you have a healing ministry here. I said, yes, sir, we certainly do. And he said, well, I have three sick girls. Would you pray for those girls? I said, well, sir, I will be happy to after I find out a little bit about you. He said, well, what do you need to know? He said, can't you just pray over them if you got a healing ministry? I said, no, that's not the way it works. I said, there is a reason your children are sick. I said, now, these little children, at this age, should they be sick? No, they really shouldn't. You know, should anybody be sick? No, we should. God didn't create us to be sick. He created us to be well, but he created us to obey him. So I told him, I said, so where is your wife, sir? And he says, well, we're kind of having a problem and we just can't seem to get along. I said, and how long has this been going on with you and your wife? He said, oh, about 6 months. I said, and how long have your little girls been sick? He said, about 6 months. I said, there's the problem. There's the problem. I said, you and your wife are not getting along, so God sent a tormenting spirit to all three of your little girls, and all three of them are sick. And it's all because of your sin. He said, sir, I ain't never heard nothing like this in my life. I said, so you didn't read the book very well. It's in the book. It's in God's word. Did we just read where God will judge fornication? How much of it did he say he would judge? So if you do it one time here and one time over here and one time in 3 months from now, and maybe you think, well, God will forget. I'll wait for 3 months and then I'll do it again. How many of those does he remember? He don't ever forget nothing. He's got the best memory ever. He don't never forget nothing, I guarantee. He's got it indelibly burned into him. So you can't plead, you can't fool God, so don't even try. That man repented. I told him, I said, now, sir, you go home and you find your wife and you get right with her and you and her get back in a love walk. And I said, I'm just going to go ahead and touch each one of these little girls in the name of Jesus, and asking the Father in Jesus' name that the minute you get your sin with your wife taken care of, that then he will go ahead and completely heal those three little girls. It wasn't but just a few days. He said, sir, I went and found my wife. We got everything taken care of. And he said, I noticed the next morning my little girls weren't sick. They were all well. Now, how many times have I seen that in my life? I have seen that over and over and over and over. And finally, one day you begin to believe, hey, maybe this really works. Maybe it really does work. Where did I learn all this, Scott? In the Word. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That how many men? That no man. Defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. In other words, all sexual immorality. See, if a man that's in the church, now I can understand the world doing this because the world don't know the Word of God, but I think the church should know these things since it's written in the book. If a man was in the church and he was a Christian And he happened to look over, and there was another man's wife over there. He said, "Man, look at that good-looking woman." And he said, "Wow, I think I'll see if I can meet her somewhere and go to dinner with her. My wife won't never know." Does this happen in the church? All the time. All the time. It's unbelievable what we do. And here we are thinking, I've got to tell you, this is right here. I'll use John for a name. He was a pastor of a church. He was a pastor of several churches. I mean, he was a pastor, one of several pastors in a big church. He told me this story himself. He said, when I got married, he said, my wife and I got along real good for a few months, and then we had a little scrap. You know, I can't imagine a man and woman having a scrap, can y'all? Now, I just don't understand that. Lord, don't kill me. Oh, goodness, because we all have those little issues, don't we, once in a while? Even the one you love the most, once in a while, you'll have a little scrap if you're not careful, right? And so that's man and woman. That's the way we're made. But anyway, they got into a little scrap, and she said, "I'm going home for a few days to mother. I'm tired of messing with you, and so I'm just going to go home." So she took off and went home. So he'd been about 2 weeks without her, and he went down to the store to get some groceries one day, or actually to a restaurant, I think he said, to buy dinner. And when he walked in, here is Susie, one of his old girlfriends from high school. And he sat down, and there's Susie coming. She said, "Oh, John, how are you doing?" He said, "Oh, Susie, I'm doing great. How are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm doing great." He says, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I had just come down to have a bite to eat." She said, "Well, would you mind if I sat down with you and talked, if we haven't seen each other in a long time?" He says, "Where is your husband?" "Oh," she said, "I divorced him. I'm not married anymore." She said, "Where's your wife?" "Oh, she went over to mom's a couple of weeks ago." And so anyway, they sat there and had dinner. They ate together, and that's the first mistake. They should have never had dinner together. They ain't married. They should never have had dinner there. They really shouldn't have, and under the circumstances. He's vulnerable. She's vulnerable. She ain't had a husband for a while. He ain't had a wife for a while. They're both vulnerable. And so anyway, you know, and he's a pastor of a church. And so after a little while, she said, John, since we finished dinner, and it's been sitting there talking 2 or 3 hours, she said, by this time it was like 8 or 9 o'clock or something. It was dark, and they were getting ready to close the restaurant. And she said, why don't you just come on by my apartment and let's talk a while? Now, do any of y'all, did a red flag go up anywhere? Yeah. Did you see this? So he says, now, this is a pastor of a church. I know him. He told me this story personally himself. He said, "I knew this was wrong, but I said, okay." Okay, so I went. Have you ever read in the scripture where it says the flesh is weak? Isn't that a shame? So anyway, he goes up there, and they go into her house, and he sits down on the couch, and she pops some popcorn. And she comes and plops herself down right beside him, right snuggles up against him with a bowl of popcorn. And they're eating popcorn and watching a movie and talking. And she's nudging on him, a little bit, getting a little closer all the time. And he says, I know this ain't right, but he said, "Yeah, I'm enjoying this." So he said, "Excuse me just a minute." And so he said, okay. So she goes into the bedroom. He said, "I assume she's going to the bathroom. I don't know." He said, she goes in there in a minute. She said, "John, would you come in here for a minute? I need you." So he said, "I never thought of it. I just set the popcorn down. I got up and I walked through a bedroom door." He said, "When I got there, laying on her bed, right in the middle of the bed without a stitch of clothes on, was Susie." She said, "Come on, John." He starts taking his coat off. His flesh is weak. He's crawling in that bed with this woman. I mean, the flesh is totally taking control. And he's just crawling in bed with this woman. He said, I'm taking my coat off and I'm getting ready to crawl in that bed. And I heard a voice said, "John, do you know what you're fixing to do? It's sin." He said, "There ain't nobody in that room but me and her." I thought, who else was in that room with him? The Lord was in that room. He said, "I put my coat back on. I told her, I said, Susie, I'm sorry, but I got to go home. So he said, I never even give her a goodbye kiss or nothing. I just said, I'm out of here. And he said, I went home and called my wife and said, honey, come home. You know, he said, come home. And so she said, okay. So she come home. He said, I've never really got crossways with my wife again. I've walked in love with her. Because he said, Thurman, I'm telling you, God spoke to me audibly and told me, he said, John, do you know what you're fixing to do is sin? And God, you think God knows that scripture that I'm going to judge you? If you crawl in that bed with that woman, I'm going to judge you. Or maybe he's going to judge him or his wife. He didn't have any children at that time, just him and her. They'd only been married a few months. But God, why do you think God speaks to us like that and shows us things? Does he want to keep us from having fun? He wants to save us from being judged. Because he knows what his word says. And if he says in his word he has to judge every act of sexual immorality, what do you think he's going to do? Every act has to be judged. He can't change. God cannot change. If he put it in this book, it's going to happen. The Lord is the avenger of all such, and as we also have forewarned you and testified. What am I doing today? I'm testifying and forewarning you. Don't crawl in bed with somebody you ain't married to. Why am I telling you this? I have been on the other end of the stick so many times because of sin. When I see a man, I'm going to tell you what just a little bitty insignificant sin can do for you. You see this young fellow right here? Just a little bitty, teeny tiny sin of unbelief. When Andy come to me, he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. So he did not know the scripture says, I give my saints blessed sleep. He didn't. That was his only sin. He didn't know that. When he told me I can't sleep, I told him, I said, right here it's written. And I showed it to him and I said, now repent of your unbelief and receive that. And he received that. And you've been sleeping like a log ever since, haven't you, Andy?
2.5 days.
Isn't that something? So you see, you don't have to have a sin of adultery. You know, all you got to have is a little sin of unbelief to keep the power of God from working, right? Not knowing the word. See, somebody say, oh, my goodness gracious. Now Thurman's fixed to start talking about Andy's sin. I wonder if he did. No. You notice he had a little tiny sin, but in God's sight, those sins were both sin. And that's what makes the difference, right?
Yes, sir.
So if he will not let him sleep because he don't know the promises of God, if he will do that to his son, and then as soon as his son comes and asks forgiveness and say, Lord, I found that. Now I want to sleep. And he sleeps like a log ever since. What do you think he'll do about this sexual sin? Do you think he'll judge it? Absolutely. I guarantee he will. And I don't want to see you have to suffer. So that's why I'm forewarning you and testifying to you that God will do these things. Now, verse 7. Let's go to the next verse. For God has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Are we supposed to be holy? That's what we're supposed to be. Yeah, for God has not called us unto uncleanliness, but holiness. Verse 8. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He that despises, in other words, if you don't obey the law, you're absolutely making fun of God. You're despising God who has given us the Holy Spirit. Next verse, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now then, why is it some Christians really love one another and others doesn't appear to love one another? One of those, the one that's really loving his brother, is spending time with God in the Word. And you're seeing those things where he tells you, love one another, walk holy before me. You're seeing those things, and as you see those things, the Holy Spirit will train you how to walk in love. How to walk in love. How to not do anything wrong. You know, if you're reading the Word and spending time with God every day. You need to spend some time with God every day. You know, it's really wonderful when you can just lock yourself up in a room, especially like on Sunday. I mean, on Sunday, I get up in the morning and I just lock myself up in my office until time for church. You know, and all I do is read and study the Word of God. You know, for hours, three, four, five, six hours in one day. And then sometimes, after church is over on Sunday afternoon, to get a head start on what I might going to do next week, I may spend two more hours before I go to bed in the Word. Cheryl said, you can always tell when I've been in the Word. She said, because my sermons are so anointed. She said, if you hadn't been in the Word, it's all dry and I go to sleep and all that kind of stuff. So I guess I better make sure I spend plenty of time with God because I don't want none of y'all to go to sleep. Oh, goodness. I will have to say this last week where we were out of town, I was teaching in that church, and on the second row right there, I kept seeing this woman napping. And her husband was just down a couple of, he's a little further down, but he was awake. But I don't know. She wasn't even into it. I mean, I don't know what she was thinking about, but boy, her mind was a long ways off. Yeah, and so anyway, all of a sudden, I thought, I'll ask a very simple question. And I just asked a very simple question. And I said before I said it, I said, now I'm going to ask somebody to answer this question, so y'all listen. And I said, this is the question. And then I turned and said, ma'am, what's the answer? And she didn't have no clue even what I was talking about. But I'll tell you what, I didn't see her napping no more. She stayed awake the rest of the service. Oh, goodness. So you never know what your pastor's going to do, right? You better be awake. Never know. But God is going to teach us how to love one another. Is that right? Okay, verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. And indeed you do it, you know, toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And that's what we should do. That's why we should come to church. That's why we should get in the Word. That's why we should walk in love, because we should do this more and more and more. And I was talking to Mike here the other day. He may or may not remember this. I bet he does. I told him, I said, you know, at one time, I did not have much of an anointing, but I said, you know, the more time I spent with God, I said, the greater become the anointing. And I said, then I'm going to spend time with God, and I'm not going to be in the same place next month that I am right now. I'm going to be in a greater place. And he said, well, that's me. I'm not going to stay where I am either. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to be in a greater place every month. Well, now, how can he make a statement like that saying, I'm going to increase in my anointing? He's going to stay in the Word. He's already made a decision. I'm going to spend time with God in the Word. And when he does, hey, it can't fail. It's God's Word, right, Mike? It can't fail. It says in verse 11, let's see what verse 11 says. And that you study to be quiet. Some of us need to learn how to do that. We need to study to learn how to be quiet. Have you ever sat down with somebody and started talking to them and you could tell that their brain was running a million miles an hour? They ain't listening to a word you're saying, but after you've made one or two little statements or maybe one or two words, they automatically start saying what they're going to say. And so by the time you get through with your statement, what you were going to say is not anywhere close to what they thought. And so they answer it and it doesn't fit at all. And so the thing about it is, we need to learn to listen. I mean, listen, you know. I mean, study to be quiet. In other words, be gentle and just sit there and let somebody talk until they're totally through. And I remember one time when I had a piece of equipment I designed, and it was in close to New York City somewhere. I built a whole lot of different pieces of equipment like this, but they went all over the world. But this one was, a lady was using it up close to New York, and she got hurt on it. And when she got hurt on it, she got her finger cut, and the first joint, and it should have only had four or five stitches in it. But when she went in and she had it sewed up, when she got the stitches taken out, she couldn't feel anything in the finger. Now, that's pretty common. you know, for people that don't know how to walk in faith, it's pretty common. So she come back to the doctor and says, I have no feeling in the end of my finger and I want to be able to feel. So he said, okay, we'll just put the tendons back in there. So he cut her finger, the full length of her finger, down the palm of her hand and all the way to her wrist to reconnect these tendons. And when he got through, she couldn't use the hand. He really messed her up. So she sued us for the piece of equipment being faulty. She didn't sue him, she sued us. And of course, when I was being sued for a piece of equipment that I had built, and it was a multi-million dollar lawsuit, I had to go to New York, spend several days to have depositions taken and all that stuff. And thank God I'd had one deposition taken before, and I found out, and it wasn't pertaining to me, it was about an accident. A man had to work for me, but I had to give the deposition because he had already quit and gone somewhere else. I found out when they take a deposition, they record every sound you make. If you say, that's on there. If you say, well, let me, everything you say is on the deposition. They don't leave nothing out. It's unbelievable. And I had never seen that before. But I thank goodness that happened to me. So when I went up there, I knew this. So when they started asking me questions, I thought, now I'm going to, every question they ask me, I'm going to run it through my mind. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the revelation, wisdom I need and everything. And I want it totally thought through. So when I open my mouth, I make complete intelligent sentences. Does that sound reasonable? Yes. And so I did. And of course, every once in a while, I would be sitting there. This Jewish lawyer, he would say, Mr. Scribner, I'm going to ask you this question. And so I would sit there and think about it for a minute. And sometimes I guess I sit there and thought about it a long time. Finally, one day he says, Mr. Scribner, you can answer the question. I said, sir, I will answer the question when I'm ready. And so I went back and I thought it all through. And then I answered the question after we were over, after the whole thing was over and done. And we won the case, praise God. We didn't have to pay her. As we're leaving, their lawyer, this little Jewish guy, coming to me and he said, I've never seen a man quite like you. I said, what do you mean by that, sir? He said, I have never seen a man on the stand I couldn't rattle his cage. But he said, it didn't matter what I did to you. He said, you never got upset or nothing. He said, you never even showed any. He said, how do you do that? I said, well, sir, it's real simple. I'm a Christian. I said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I have the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in my life. I said, by the way, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, no, I'm a Jew. I said, well, you know, he won't say, Jesus was a Jew too. And I said, he wants you to come into his kingdom. He wants to save you. I ain't interested in that now. I said, well, you wanted to know how I did this? I do it through his power. Without his power, I can't do that. He said, well, I will have to say that makes it pretty intriguing, you know, but he still didn't want Jesus. Now, isn't it amazing how the devil has blinded our minds to the Lord? And how we don't understand what we have in Jesus. He is a mighty God. Now we study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Now see, let's go on to verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, in the church, we technically should have lack of nothing. If we walk in obedience to God's word, we work and share with each other. Like Cheryl and I was talking last night as we were coming home, somebody said something about Thurman loaning people money. And she said, Thurman don't loan people money. She said, if somebody has a need and he can confirm it is a real need, if they want to borrow $100 or $500, he said, if he has the money, he said, sometimes he doesn't, but if he has the money, he will give it to you, even though you may say, I want to borrow $500. He said, Thurman lets you borrow $500, but in his mind, he gave you the money. So that if you did never pay him back, he don't ever get upset with you. Now, if I loaned it to you, and you tell me you're going to pay it back, and you don't pay it back, then you become a liar, and you're a cheat, and all of a sudden, if I'm not careful, I'm in bitterness and unforgiveness toward you because you didn't pay me back, and all of a sudden, the devil's got a legal right to me. Now, you don't want that. So that's why I never loan anybody anything. If I can't give it to you, then I don't have it, then I'll just tell you, I don't have it. But if I do have it, and I give it to you, although you're saying, and sometimes Every once in a while, I had a lady here a while back come up and say, "Here, Thurman, I want to pay this on what I owe you." And I said, "What do you owe me?" And I forget what she said, $200 or $300 or something. I said, "Well, okay." Well, I think I later took the envelope that she gave me. I looked, had a couple of $100 in it. And I said, "Wow, okay, praise God." She said I owed her, and she owed me $300 or $400 of whatever it was. I didn't remember. A few Sundays later, she walked in, handed me another envelope. She said, "Here, I'm paid off." So praise God, you know, and that's good. But just think, what if you had never paid me back a penny? I didn't remember it. I gave it to you. You see what I mean? But God's okay with you paying it back, because that way, that means I got it to help somebody else. That we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, them that are already dead, wow. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those which are dead. They're not just asleep. These are dead people he's talking about, that you sorrow not. Let's see what verse 14 says. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and let me ask you a question. How many of you in here believe that? Okay, if you don't believe that, you need to see me after the church, and I need to show you how to get saved. It says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Bring with him where? Let's see what he's talking about. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." In other words, this is not something we just got out second-handed. This comes from the Lord himself. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Let's see what the next verse says, 17, 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Do we have to be concerned about dying? Absolutely not. You know, so when I see somebody that loses a loved one that's a Christian, they shouldn't be out here screaming and saying, "Oh my God, I've lost my mate or my child or whatever." You know, if we're Christians, have we not all figured out that we're all going to die someday? Do you know anybody that's lived past 150? No, I don't know anybody that's lived past 150. I don't think I know anybody that's lived up above 100. You know, most people that I know, you know, are dead by the time they're 90 or 80 or something like that, you know. But when they die, I mean, I think about, and this is a wonderful story, and I knew this man, and this man was a Bible teacher, and I had several of my teachings either right before his or right after his on the same radio stations. We were on the same radio station, and he was a faith teacher just like I am, and he teaches and believes basically the exact same thing I believe. But here a while back, this last year, he had just passed his 80th birthday, still just as perfectly healthy as I am. There wasn't a thing wrong with him, and he's 80 years of age. The Lord came to him and told him, he says, "I'm going to bring you home this weekend. Sunday morning, I'm going to come get you. So get your house in order." Now then, do you think the man went crazy? No, he didn't start screaming and saying, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" No, he said, "Okay, praise the Lord. Lord, if you're coming to get me Sunday morning, I'll be ready. Praise the Lord." So he called his children all together and everything. They had a big to do that weekend. Saturday night, you know, and they all came leaving knowing Daddy is fixing to go home to be with Jesus. Because Jesus told him, he said, "I'm coming to get you." Now then, you know, it takes a really godly family to be able to do what this family did. But you know, if you know Jesus and everybody in the family knows Jesus, you know that your day's coming. And, you know, those of us in this room right now, we don't know, today might be our last day. You know that? There's nobody here. There's no guarantee. You know, I mean, you can be alive and well and dead the next second. There's no guarantees for life. So you need to live your life like today may be your last one, because you're going to die. Does everybody believe that? Yes, you are going to die. I guarantee you're going to die. And some of us quicker than others. And so, and in fact, you know, just because I'm 76 now, when I was 14, could it have been any difference? No. I mean, I had friends of mine that were young men way back there that died. I remember when a good friend of mine, he was a really good friend of mine in high school, and we used to hunt together and do all kinds of things, and I think he was only like 26 or something. He got killed in a car wreck. You know, you think, wow, I can't believe he's gone. My own sister back in those days, she was only 21. She got killed in a car wreck. You know, you don't know, do you? No, you really don't know. You know, you just don't know. So you need to be ready all the time. But to think that the Lord came to him and says, next Sunday morning, I'm going to bring you home. And so he said, okay, Lord, that's okay with me. And so, like I say, they had a party. He made sure he already had all kinds of radio and TV shows all made up for the next many years. He was well prepared, and the Lord knew he was well prepared. And so after they had their party and everybody said goodbye and everybody left and went home Saturday night, him and his lovely wife of, I forget how many years they've been married, but many years, they had a wonderful family. And they crawled into bed together, hugged and kissed, and went off to sleep. And the next morning, she woke up, and he didn't. He went home to be with Jesus. Now, I can't think of a better way to go than that. No sickness, no disease. And does anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah, lots of you did. Charles Capps. Yeah, he was a great, great, great man of God. Great teacher. God is so awesome in what he does. Let's see which one of these scriptures I want to go to. I'm going to show you some things in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 1. 2 Samuel 12. I want to show you where you can learn some of these principles. First of all, in this set of scriptures we read today, did you see any place in here where God will judge sexual immorality? He definitely said he would. And how many times did he say he would judge it? Every time. So, okay. Now then, let's go to 2 Samuel 12, starting with verse 1, and let's look and see what the scripture says here, and you'll learn a lot of things from this. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Verse 2. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Verse 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Boy, I'm telling you what, I read that yesterday and I thought, you know, that's my wife's puppy. Yeah, I mean, that she thinks her puppy is just about like that. That's her daughter. In fact, she said when we got ready to go home Saturday morning, she said, well, I'm going to get to go home and see my daughter, her baby, her puppy. Yeah, so she prayed for that puppy, and that puppy was glad to see her when she got here, too, I guarantee. Verse 4. Let's go on verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, here's this guy's got a whole pen full of lambs and he don't go get one. And he can take anyone, he'd never miss it. Over here, this guy's got one. Put one poor, and this king, rich man, goes over and takes the lamb from the guy. So let's see what the king, David, had to say about that. And David was angry and greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Do you know sometimes you need to be a little careful? God may be talking about you. So when you start, I remember one time whenever I had a ladder, big old 10, 12 foot ladder. I was over fixing one of the trailers. I was fixing a leak in it. And I went over there and I put the ladder up behind the house and I got up there and I fixed the leak. And then I thought, well, I'll come back to finish another place. And I forgot. I know none of y'all never done that besides me. But I left the ladder standing beside the house and I went somewhere else and I did something. It was a long project. 2 or 3 days later, I completely forgot about that ladder. So one day, a month or two later, I needed the ladder. And so I went to where I normally keep it because I try to keep everything in a certain place. And I went and I couldn't find the ladder. So I called my son. I said, son, what'd you do with my ladder? He said, Dad, I haven't had your ladder. I said, son, I know you've got that ladder over to Jim. You had to have it. I said, I have not used that ladder. And I know it's got, I know you've got to have it. Now think, what'd you do with it? He said, Dad, I promise you I have not used your ladder. I said, okay, you've just forgot, but I know you used it. Oh, Lord, forgive me. So I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked for that ladder and I did everything. And then finally one day I'm saying, Dave, I can't find my big, tall, 10-foot ladder. He said, you know, my pastor would say, have you prayed about that yet? I said, do y'all understand where I'm coming from? I felt so stupid. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me. I said, Lord, what did I do with that ladder? And immediately I saw that ladder standing behind the house where I'd been. I thought, oh my goodness gracious alive. So I get in my truck and I drive over there to that house and I drive around the back and there stands my ladder. So I call my son and I said, son, Dad has got an apology to make. He said, well, I'm glad you found your ladder. He said, I told you I didn't have it. So let me tell you what I've learned from this scripture here and from that experience. I've learned don't ever judge anybody ahead of time. Make sure you know. Have you ever done that, Andy?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, you're guilty just like me. Especially since you got a young son that does things like mine does. You know, you always want to blame it on your kids or your wife or somebody else instead of taking the blunt of the thing for yourself. And so anyway, David made a pretty bold statement here, did he not? Yeah. The man that's done this thing shall surely die. Woo, well, let's see what verse 6 says then. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. I mean, it's amazing what he's doing to himself. He is judging himself and he don't have a clue. Well, we need to pay attention to stuff like this because we are guilty of doing the same thing. God put all these things in his word to show us how it works. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Oh, that's one bony finger I wouldn't want. Oh, goodness gracious. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Now, who is speaking? It's God, but who's he speaking through? He's speaking to the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan said to David, you are the man. And then the prophet Nathan says, thus saith the Lord of Israel, God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel. Now, God is literally speaking through this prophet's mouth to King David. Verse 8, let's see what he says there. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things. And what did he give him? Everything. I mean, he took away from King Saul because King Saul didn't go do what he was supposed to be. He was a bad king. He sinned. He done a lot of things he shouldn't have done. So God took the kingdom away from King Saul and gave it to King David. And then he told him, he said, I even gave you your master's house. In other words, the house Saul lived in is already built. He didn't have to build it or nothing. He said, I gave you your master's house and I gave you your master's wives, which he had several. Saul had several beautiful wives and God gave all those women to David. And then he says, And even that of Judah and everything, if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things. In other words, all you got to do is ask. You know, so every time I think about this scripture, I think about us when we don't have what we think we want. And I think about the New Testament over in James where it said, you kill, you know, you do this, you do that, because you don't have, and you have not because you ask not God. So see, just like me and the ladder, I didn't ask God where the ladder was until I had accused my son of having it and all kinds of stuff. And then finally, when my other son, Dave, said, well, my pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? And you don't have any idea how that hit me. Just bam. I prayed, and guess what happened? I found it. Just like, it's just amazing. And in verse 9, let's go to verse 9 and see what it says. And it said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" So when you and I despise his commandments and do evil in his sight, we're setting ourselves up for something bad. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Verse 10, let's see what verse 10 says. "Now, because you've done this, David, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." In other words, I didn't okay this. You did it on your own. Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil." You know, I've heard people say, you know, God couldn't possibly bring evil. God couldn't do evil. Well, that's not what the scripture says. When it says, "I, God, will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun." Now, who's doing all this? I mean, it's clear. God is doing this. If you don't want to be judged of God and have a tore up family and have everything bad, don't go out and do these things. Because if God would judge a king that is after his own heart because he committed adultery and murder, if he's going to judge him like this, if you go out and do the same things, if you go out and commit adultery and do crazy things, God might judge you and your family just like he's judging this one, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged like this. Do you? No. "Behold, I will raise up evil." God is saying, telling David, "I, God, will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor, and they shall lie with your wives." Now, think of this. If he did that to David, and he is the same, what if you're a man and you're running around in business and you're out of town and you're sleeping around with somebody else that you ain't supposed to be sleeping with, and while you were gone, or the next month when you were gone, you heard that your wife got raped going to the grocery store? Now, did the wife have anything to do with this? No, but did she have to suffer the consequences? Yes, she did. And so, you know, I'm saying, think about the principles of the things of the kingdom, the way God put them in here, and know that he will judge every act of sexual immorality. And if you get a hold of this and you still get it in your heart that you think you've got to have another woman, there's something wrong with you, is all I got to say. Something seriously wrong with you. I mean, if I thought there was a possibility that my wife could be raped on the housetop or the street corner or on the parking lot, or my daughter-in-law could be raped, or my son could be killed, or my grandkids could be killed, the sword would never leave her house because I'd done something stupid like this. If I read this story and even thought there was a remote possibility this ever happened, I'm telling you, I'm going to forget everything that's evil. I don't want nothing to do with evil. Do you? No, because I don't want to be judged like this. Because if God judged David like this, he'll judge you and me like this. And so I don't want to go there. Because God says, "I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbors. For he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun." In other words, on the street corners, the housetop. Your wife gets raped on the street because of your stupidity of sleeping with a woman you ain't married to. I think, no, thank you. I believe I can pass on that, don't you? I believe I can keep myself clean and pure with no sin. Verse 12. "For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Everybody's going to see. Verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sins so that you shall not die. Do you know that in the New Testament, when we ask God, he can put away our sin, or he can say, you have committed the sin unto death, so I'm not going to forgive. Do you know that in 1 John 5, there is a sin unto death in the New Testament? And he says, you shall not pray about that. So I'm not even going to think about going there. So David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. But he says, but your sin, you shall not die. Verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now listen to this next statement. The child also that is born in unto you shall surely die. Did that baby do anything wrong? A little child didn't do a thing wrong. Did the mother do anything wrong? Not really. All David's fault. David was the culprit. He's the one that called Bathsheba to his room. I don't have scripture to back this up, but I can just see Bathsheba. When King David called her in after he'd been looking down, he's like my friend John I talked about a while ago. Here, John was looking at a naked woman, and man, he's going to go there with her. I mean, that's all there is to it. And if the Lord hadn't spoken to him, he'd have failed that night. I guarantee he would have failed. And there ain't no telling how it would have changed his life, his ministry, everything. There's no telling. But God had mercy on him and spoke to him and told him, John, what you're doing, what you're thinking about doing is sin. And so he didn't do it. But I think about this, you know, that if we do this, look at when we think about doing this, the child that is born unto you shall surely die. So by teaching these principles over there in Grundy, that grandmother heard these things. I even talked about this. I didn't go into it in great detail like I'm going into it with you, but I did talk about it. But that grandmother saw that the sin of her daughter and son-in-law was the reason the baby was dying. And she just jumped on them and told them, y'all need to get right with God. You need to get your bitterness and unforgiveness for each other out. You need to walk in obedience to God's word. And when they repented, then she said, I'm not even going to pray for the child. Thurman just told us that there's nobody has greater power over those children than the father. So he said, now that you two have straightened your act up and repented, I want my son-in-law to pray for that baby. And when he did, God heard his prayer, and instantly that child started responding. Franz, we serve a pretty awesome God, don't we? He is fantastic. That's absolutely right. He's fantastic. Verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord, does that say the Lord or the devil? The Lord. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Who made that child sick?
The Lord.
Why did he make that child sick? David's sin. Verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and wept, went in and lay all night upon the earth. He's praying and fasting. Have we ever done those kind of things? Yes, we do. But sometimes the answer just, God's just not going to say yes. Sometimes, because of our sin, if we don't find the sin and get it taken care of, let's see what verse 17 says. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not even hearken unto our voice. How will he there vex himself when we tell him that the child is dead? But what David did after that, when they went and told him the child was dead, David got up, cleaned himself up. He went and had something to eat. He stopped, combed his hair and took a bath and They said, I can't, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, as long as the child was still alive, there was hope. There was hope. Now then, with what we've learned today, if we have a child sick like that, what is the first thing we need to get rid of?
Sin.
We need to find out what the sin is that put the child there. Now then, if the mother and the father have unforgiveness towards someone, it will cause the Father in heaven to turn you and your spouse and your children over to the devil. Now, before we go away, I have got to show you that scripture. We'll go over it quickly. At another time, we'll cover it more in detail. But for those of you that have never seen this scripture in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, I at least have to read this to you so that you can see what the scripture is saying there, because so many people in the church today don't even believe a Christian can have a demon. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that seven ought to be a good number? I mean, let me ask you this question. I just want to really be blunt with us today. How many of you in here have ever forgiven your mate seven times for the same thing in one day? Nobody. You see what I mean? You know, here's what we do. This is what we do. She makes a mistake and woman, I'm going to forgive you for that this time, but don't you do it again. You hear me? Is that kind of the way we are? Especially after she does it three times. If she does it three times, say, that's it. Grab her by the nape of the neck, slap her on her cheek a couple times. Say, if you make them again, I'm going to swat you. And what God, how many times am I supposed to forgive her? If it's me, how many times is she supposed to forgive me? At least seven, right? But no, that wasn't Jesus' answer, was it? Peter thought he was on safe ground. Seven times? He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when they sin against me? Seven times? And let's see what the Lord said in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven, or 490 times. Now, wait a minute. I thought seven was a lot. I think my wife would probably think if she had to forgive me seven times in one day for the same thing, she'd probably think, what? I'm fixing to get him. You know, I'm going to get me a club after him. That's the way we think. Yeah, she, okay. My wife says, I'll just turn you over to God and let him take care of it. Well, now that would be the safest thing to do, let me tell you for sure. But when you see this, if Peter asked seven times, should that be enough? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 490 times. Then there must be something very significant about forgiving. You see what I mean? Why would Jesus tell us to forgive somebody 490 times if there was no consequence? You know, so that's what we don't realize. We do not realize that there's a consequence, because he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, not unto thee seven times, but unto 70 times seven, or 490 times, verse 23. And then he tells us in verse 23, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, he is telling you one of the principles of the kingdom of God right here. It's right here. And he's telling you, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that's a lot of money. I've heard all kinds of numbers, but roughly $3 to $4 billion today, somewhere in that neighborhood. Now, I realize that's only pocket change if you're a trillionaire, but you know, I never seen nobody had that kind of money, so I don't know. But when he begun to reckon, one was brought him that owed him 10,000 talents, or $4 billion. Verse 25. But for as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, this is where I want you to really start thinking. Since he couldn't pay the debt, the Lord commanded him to be sold. And who else? His wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had, all his assets, and payment to be made. So who's fixing to suffer the consequences here? Everybody and everything man owns. Now are you beginning to see why there might be a reason why Jesus says forgive 490 times instead of just seven? Because if it's going to cost you your mate, your house, your car, everything, it's worth forgiving a few more times, wouldn't you think? I think so. And then verse 26, The servant therefore went down and fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, that's the good picture of us when we fall on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me. And that, if you get in any kind of sin, that should be the first place you find yourself, on your knees with the Word of God saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. Is that right? Yes. Absolutely right. Because look what happens in verse 27 when he did this. Verse 27, he says there, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now then, when you have a terrible debt like that, when you bow down before the Lord and you ask him to forgive you, do you want him to forgive you? Absolutely, me too. Then verse 28, let's see what it says. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's about $3,000. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, can you see this picture? I just been forgiven $4 billion. And I find a little person that owes me $3,000. And I say, pay me. And I said, well, I will, just give me patience. And I grab you by the neck and start shaking you and say, no, I want my money right now. And that's what Jesus, that's the picture he's showing us here. Then he said, tucking by the throat, verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Now, does that sound like something we just heard? Yep. Yep, he did the same thing. And besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Only he only owes 3,000 instead of 4 billion. Verse 30, but he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the $3,000 debt. What a guy. 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told the Lord what had been done. Verse 32. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Do you want to be called a wicked servant? I forgave all of that debt just because you asked me to. Verse 33. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Verse 34. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Who did he deliver him to? The devil. The tormentors is the devil. Delivered him to the tormentors. And how long is he going to be over there? Till he can pay all that he owed. Now, if he is having trouble paying this debt when he was able to go to work every day and do everything and he drive a car, and all of a sudden you're going to be sick and afflicted in the hospital, and every time you go out, you have a wreck or something, you're under a curse, are you going to have any luck paying this debt off? No, I don't think you are at all. So then verse 35, let's see what happened after he turned him over to the tormentors. Verse 35, Jesus said, Peter, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if I don't forgive everybody from my heart, God the Father is going to put a demon inside of me. Is that what that says? Yep. Now then, all of a sudden, you don't have to worry about, can a Christian have a demon? You know you got one. Because if God's in it, if you got unforgiveness or bitterness towards someone, you're going to get one demon, and then after that demon gets in there for a little while, there's going to be two or three, and first thing you know, you're going to be like the woman out in Silver City, New Mexico, that wound up with 2,823 demons in one woman. That's an awesome story. We'll talk about that someday again. But Dave and me and Cheryl spent 7.5 hours delivering that poor woman from her sins of these demons, 2,823 demons. It's amazing the experience we had that day. And what I learned and what we all learned, but we finally got that woman set free. But it's because of our lack of faith and lack of knowledge, it took us 7.5 hours. Cheryl and I had another case similar to that in Norway just a couple of months later with demons just like that, and it took us less than 5 minutes to deliver two women because we had learned from that experience out there how to get it done by faith in a hurry. So isn't it amazing that God sends demons to torment us and we don't even think we can have one? Well, all you got to do is get into unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone, and you'll find out what it's like to have a tormenting spirit. How many of you would like to have one of those tormenting spirits? Oh, okay. Y'all are a smart bunch. You don't want to be sick. You don't want your kids to be sick. So what do you have to do to not get one? Walk in love. Oh, but you don't know what he did to me. It ain't going to be worth it. You ain't going to like it. You're going to like it a whole lot better. Just say, Lord, like my wife just said, turn him over to you, Lord. Let you take care of him. I ain't going to get into unforgiveness or bitterness. Wow. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word that you sent to show us how to do things, how that we can be delivered, healed, and set free, and how if we'll just obey you, you will bless us, you'll heal us, you'll meet every need we have, just like you told David. You gave him everything, and if it hadn't have been enough, all he needed to do is come back and ask you and you to give him more stuff. So, Lord, we thank you for blessing us with everything we need, but, Lord, we thank you for our salvation, our health, our children, and we ask you to bless us all. And then, Lord, if we go forth this week, we ask you to lead us and direct our steps so that we can be about your business, so we can pray for people and get people saved, healed, and delivered. Now, Father, I thank you and praise you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.